for Easter, Christmas, attended the CCD classes to do First Communion, Confirmation, confess sins to the priest on a weekly basis, and all children were baptized as infants. However, practicing a relationship with God and being a reflection of love was not something my family was the best example of. What I thought I knew about love was from my relationship with Josh. I met Josh when I was 22 years old and had just graduated college. We met the night of Halloween in 2007 and became inseparable since day one. Being inseparable over time became a codependent, unhealthy relationship in which one could not fully function without the other. I knew that this relationship was not healthy, and I suggested to Josh we should go to church. He happily agreed, and we began to attend Preston Wood in Plano together. Josh quickly embraced attending weekly and reading the Bible on his own. I, on the other hand, lacked a deep desire to connect with God. I felt that it came easily to him because he grew up as a missionary kid in Mexico. He was well-traveled, knew more than most knew about history, loved learning new languages, and he had been to over 30 countries by the age of 28. Adventure was his middle name. So much so that it was part of his work. Josh would travel from time to time for work and other times for pleasure. I was used to it. He would be gone for a weekend or a week, and I usually was just fine with it when he left. I didn't like it, but I was fine. Right after Valentine's Day in 2011, Josh left for another one of his trips. On this particular trip, I was more uneasy than usual because he would be gone for 2 weeks, and I was not used to being apart from him that long. I remember saying goodbye to him in the parking garage, crying, and him letting me know that I was going to be okay, that he would be back sooner than I knew. He wiped away my tears and drove off. Knowing how upset I was when he left, he made huge efforts to make it easier by calling me daily to check in and responding to any texts as soon as possible. On the morning of February 27, 2011, Josh calls me at about 7:30 a.m. to check in as usual to let me know he was finally on his way home. He was telling me that they were having some issues with the plane he was on, but that it was all taken care of. I wasn't too worried when he said that because he was traveling with three other pilots, and I thought surely three pilots can figure out what the issue could be. Before hanging up, he said, "I will call you 3 hours when we land and our next checkpoint. And I am so ready to be home. I love you." At that time, I didn't know it, but those were his last words to me. 3 hours later, I didn't hear from him. When I called his phone, it was going straight to voicemail. I thought it was odd, but it didn't cross my mind that anything was wrong because he was with other very experienced pilots. At about 5:45 p.m., while on my lunch break, I received a call from the wife of one of the pilots and a dear friend of mine. When I answered my phone, the first words out of her mouth were, "Ruby, Josh and Landon are gone." I can still remember the moment I heard those words through my phone. It was like I suddenly driven into a black tunnel backwards, crashed into a brick wall, had the wind knocked out of me, lost my hearing and my vision all at the same time. The only words I could say were, "Let me call you back." I called his phone over and over and over in disbelief, and it just went straight to voicemail. I gathered my things, headed back to the store I was managing at the time, beelined it to the back room, and as soon as I was out of sight of the people, fell to my knees and started to cry in a fetal position and just kept saying no, 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 over and over and over. The next few weeks were a blur of helping his family with funeral arrangements, writing his eulogy, lonely sleepless nights, and waiting on his body to be shipped back to the States. Questions that didn't really get answered of what happened and having to endure facing the reality of his death twice because all of his friends and family, including myself, attended the funeral of Landon, his best friend, who he went to high school with, who died on the plane with him. When Josh passed away, I felt alone, abandoned, and lost. I was consumed with the thoughts and the belief that I had to restart my life because it was over. At that time of Josh's death, I had recently started going back to church, but I had zero relationship with God. My view of God at the time was that he was distant, impersonal, and approachable God, that no matter how hard you try to get close or connect, he would never feel close enough. When I was little, my clearest memory of God was when I was about 10 years old, newly completed my first communion, infatuated with the glory of this God who spoke to Moses through a burning bush, that I just had to hear from this wonderful God myself. I wrote a letter to God that said, "God, if you are real, give me a sign." Tucked the letter away in the highest corner of my closet and waited for God to write me back. A few weeks later, I excitedly went back to my closet to open the letter that God was writing me back on. I opened the letter with a big smile on my face and thinking, can't wait to see what he said. I opened the letter and there was nothing on it. My heart had shattered into an instant. He didn't write me back and I was hurt by it and I felt like I wasn't good enough. That I was not special enough and that I was never going to be a Moses. That was the beginning of my rebellion despite God. I did everything and anything I could to cause him pain. He hurt me, and I wanted him to hurt just the same. I didn't go back to church the following year, no matter how hard my mom tried to get me to go back. At such a young age, I began responding to everyone and everything with anger. In my teenage years, I abused alcohol, drugs, and sex. As an adult, I became impulsive, seeking anything that brought me pleasure and took control of those pleasures so that I can have them in my timing. If I did not get what I wanted, anxiety would kick in, followed by anger, taking control and impulsively doing what brought me pleasure. An endless cycle of destructive behavior that led to ruining relationships with family, friends, losing jobs, and multiple failed dating relationships. 12 years later, God did it again. He broke my heart by taking away the one person that ever made me feel loved. The morning after Josh died, I opened my Bible to the marker I had on it. This time, instead of running away from God, I turned to him in my most broken state and said, "Okay, God, it's just you and me now." And I began to read. The first thing I read was, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." John 16:12-15. In that moment, my heart and mind was filled with peace. How could I have read words in the Bible that I needed to read in the exact moment that I needed to read them that were written thousands of years ago? On top of that, he answered the letter I wrote him 12 years ago. At that moment, with all certainty, without a doubt in my mind, I knew and believed he had never left me. I was just too selfish to turn to him. I was too consumed with pity and self-loathing to see he was talking to me the entire time. I didn't need a burning bush, and I didn't need a sign and a letter. He left his Spirit here to talk to me, to teach me, to guide me, and to lead me to truth. My sheep hear my voice and love them, and they follow me. John 10:27. And the truth was, I was loved more than I could ever know I could be loved. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. John 15:13. God also felt the pain I was going through. He lost a son who he sacrificed to give us all eternal life. He was hurt more than I know I could feel hurt. He too knows that it feels like to lose what it feels like to lose someone, and he did it all because he loved me so very much. He loves us so very much. For God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but to have eternal life. John 3:16. That day marked the day I gave my life to Christ. The following year, I made Watermark my church home. I was captured by the authenticity of the church, the transparency of its people, and love for all the wounded and broken. It was great. I was on what you call a spiritual high. I was learning about God and the Bible all over again like I did when I was a little girl, and I could not get enough. I joined the church, served in 5 different ministries, led women's group for 3 years, went through regeneration and recovery ministry, and mentored in the ministry a couple years later. I was on a Christian roll, or so I thought. Fast forward 4 years after Josh died, I had a breakdown that seemed to have come out of nowhere. I found myself crying right before going to bed, waking up feeling empty, and having recurring dreams that Josh had never died. I came to realize I had not grieved Josh properly. I had to finally face the fact that I had not fully recovered from the loss of Josh. In the spring of 2016, I signed up for Grief Share, and I remember my first feeling like I didn't belong because it had been 5 years since Josh passed, and other people were grieving someone they had recently lost. I wanted to be invisible. Being approached was the last thing I wanted because it meant I had to let someone know it had been years since my loved one passed, and I'm just now deciding to address it. So what happens? Exactly the opposite. I'm approached by the brightest, most joyful, loving person I could be approached by, and her name is Leslie Chilton. We have a lovely exchange, and I remember thinking that was nice, but I'm opposite of happy-go-lucky, so I need and hope my leader is more real. So what happens? The brightest, most joyful, loving person I could ever be approached by, named Leslie Chisholm, is my leader. So I was like, okay, let's do this. I can never get over how God works. He doesn't give you what you want. He gives you what you need. What I needed was someone like her who can teach me how to lean into my feelings, because clearly it took me 5 years to lean into mine. The next few months, I experienced amazing growth of discovering what leaning into your feelings meant, allowing the pain to sink in, sharing it with others, and it came out unscathed. I also learned that I had allowed myself to get stuck. I had suppressed my feelings so badly that it affected my rest, which affected my work and affected my interactions with the people around me. I was not my true, fully recovered Ruby self. Each time I completed a class, I remember thinking, whew, that was not as bad as I thought it would be. The sharing your feelings thing is not as bad as I built it up in my head. I don't remember doing this, but at some point I had said that I would consider serving for Grief Share. During the past 4 years of attending Watermark, I was contacted not once, twice, but three times by Mark Nicholson, the pastoral care director of Watermark, to come serve with Grief Share. If you know him, you come to find out this is hashtag classic Mark behavior. He really knows how to recruit his people, and coming from someone who has over 5 years of recruiting experience, that holds some major weight. After having gone through Grief Share and having the most wonderful experience, I was ready to love on others the way I was loved and the way God, through his people, taught me how to love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which others are comforted by God. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. So in fall 2016, I came back to serve alongside some other amazing leaders, shared my story with other women, share how grief impacted me, share how the death of Josh led me to Christ, and watched other women be transformed by the power of God through us and his words. Josh did not have to die in order for me to turn to God. God could have definitely used a different way. However, this is my story, and this is how God wrote it, and I think it's a beautiful one, because this is another story in which the enemy did not win in death. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your victory? Oh, death, where's your sting? 1 Corinthians 15:55. Josh did not die in vain. His time on earth counted for something, because he reintroduced me to my true love. And for that, I am eternally grateful. Josh's legacy will continue, and I can rest every night knowing that day Josh died, I was born again. He died knowing the Lord, and I know I will see him again, standing with God for all eternity. On the morning after Josh died, I found God in the moment that I never expected to find him, because I was giving him my entire heart, not a heart filled with pride, but a completely surrendered, submitted, vulnerable, exposed heart. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29:13. If you allow me to share a couple of pieces of advice with you tonight, it will be to not allow the grief to get you stuck. If sharing your feelings is not your thing, I get it. No, really, I'm crying, but I really do get it. You are not alone. Allow us to help you in that. And most importantly, allow God to show you what that means. Turn to him, seek him with all your heart, and I promise you, he will not fail you. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Lamentations 3:22 through 23, 25. Thank you for going on this journey with me, friends.